This message was recorded live at the Ark Church in Conroe, Texas.
During the week, we typically film something for Facebook or Instagram, as we're using those vehicles now. And I was filming my Facebook, kind of an intro into what this message was going to be. And I said, this is a biggie, it's muy importante. And I got that same response from my staff. They kind of looked at me, because they looked at me strange because it's a different language and they know I don't speak Spanish. I know a little bit of Spanish. I know sí, I know gracias, I know fajitas. And so a different language, it kind of caught their attention. And this morning, we've been talking about, we started a series last week called A Different Path. And I want to continue that thought this morning, and I want to talk about a different language. And I'm not talking about becoming bilingual or speaking Spanish or English or German or what. I'm talking about speaking language that lines up with God. You have to understand, when the Bible says that don't be conformed to this world, it says everyone is going, and there's the world without God, they go in this direction. If you're going to follow God, become a disciple of Christ, if you're a follower of Him, you're going to go in a different direction. But it's a better direction. It's made because the one who created us knows how we're wired and knows what's best. And so we've been talking about some different ways. Last week we talked about a different heart. This week I want to talk about a different language. Now, if in an everyday setting, we understand the importance, if you speak a different language, that you have to learn to adapt to the culture or the country that you're in. For example, if you go to a different country, you need to learn what words to say and what words not to say in that country. Pastor Willie George talks about a friend of his who was a pastor from West Texas who was up in Canada, like on the eastern end of Canada in the very British section. And this pastor was a good old boy. He's from West Texas, and he was talking in his message. Everything was going great. He said, yeah, he said, and this old booger did this, and this old booger did that, and this old booger did this. He said, and the crowd shut him down. Now, you understand, you've been shut down before. Do you have teenagers? Have you ever talked to them and had them just shut you down? You might, they're there, but no one's listening. And that crowd, man, that crowd, in fact, the pastor said to the pastor of the church in Canada, he said, what happened? He said, man, we were going great. And the pastor said, yeah, you were going great until you mentioned the word booger. He said, why? He said, well, he said, up here, booger is the same word as using the F word in the United States. Could you imagine if somebody stood up in this pulpit and started dropping F bombs left and right? Not only would we shut him down, we probably shoot him down. So when you go to a different country, you have to learn to speak a different language. How about different cultures? I was raised by parents who were born in Alabama, raised in Georgia. And I realize as we've become more mobile as a nation, a lot of the cultures are starting to diminish as people move around. But my parents were very Southern, and very Southern, genteel Southern. I was required to say yes, ma'am, and no, ma'am, and yes, sir, and no, sir. Had to come dressed to dinner. Couldn't show up at the dinner table without a clean shirt on and having my. I mean, just very, very Southern and very polite. You were just very polite to people. You didn't air dirty laundry. You just didn't like. And then I married Joyce's family. And Joyce's family is New York Italian. Joy is only the second generation born in America. So we're talking New York Italian. So I'm sitting down a number of years ago when we first married. I'm sitting down with all the aunts and the mom, and they're sitting around the table, and they begin to yell at one another. They're like, no, no, you're stupid. You're stupid for doing that. And I thought, oh, it's about to bust out right now. This is... I'm like, oh my gosh, I can't believe they're doing... And they were yelling at the mom, and she started yelling back, and I'm like, oh. I'm like, we don't do that in the South. In the South, we wait till you're gone to talk about you. Isn't that true? You ever met someone from the South? They're like, hey, how y'all? Good. How y'all doing? Good. How's your mom and them? Good. Good to see you. Good to see you. To everybody, I said, hey. As soon as they walk away, he's like, my Lord, he's gotten bigger than the house, hasn't he? He's just got... It's a different culture, different language. And then there's different roles. You know, maybe you go from being in labor to management. You have to learn to speak differently. Maybe you take on a leadership role, and you'll learn that there are different things that you can say. If you're part of a different families have things that are taboo. And there's things you can say in families and not say in families. Joy grew up very, very strong in this area, that our children were not going to learn demeaning words. And so no one was allowed to refer to anybody else as being fat or ugly. And she just, no, wasn't going to work. And I'm very grateful for that because it probably saved my life. Because one time when Matthew was about 4, if you ever want to find out what's going on in a family, ask a 4-year-old. They'll tell you all the words. And Matthew was about 4. We're coming out of a Burger King, and a group of bikers came in. And the guy who led them in was a big dude. He's about 6 feet tall. He was about as wide as he was big. He just looked like kind of like a biker weeble. Remember weebles? They wobble, but they don't fall down. He filled up the doorway, and Matt walked right over to him, looked him up, looked him down, looked him back up, and he went, "Big man, big man." And I'm thinking to myself, oh, I am so glad he didn't say fat man or ugly man. And the guy looked at him, he said, "That's right, son." And he looked over at me and I went, "Hi, we're just leaving." Your words and the words that we taught our children are important. Now, when I start talking about speaking God's words and speaking in line with learning how he does things, it is different. Now, I realize as soon as you start talking about God in words, the thing that always comes to everyone's mind is, I know, I shouldn't cuss. And people think, when they think, okay, I'm going to change my words, that's the first thing they think of. I'm going to stop cussing. In fact, there was a pastor who moved into a new town. And one Saturday afternoon, he decided just to ride around and see the town. So he got on his bike. He's just riding through the neighborhood. And he came up on a 10-year-old boy sitting on the curb looking like he lost his best friend. His head was in his hands. He had a lawnmower beside him with a gas can. And the pastor stopped. He said, "Hey, son." He said, "How you doing?" The boy said, "Not so good." He said, "Why is that?" He said, "Well, all my friends are out riding their bikes, and I ain't got no bike." And the pastor had an idea. He said, "Son," he said, "actually, I moved into town. I need a new lawnmower." I say, "Well, I'll trade you my bike for that lawnmower and gas can." The boy said, "Great." And they made the trade. Pastor takes the lawnmower back to his home, changes the spark plugs, gets all the wires, pulls it. It doesn't start. Pulls it again, tinkers with it again. It doesn't start. Man, he pulled. Finally, he just gave up. He went looking for that 10-year-old boy. He found him, looking happy this time. He said, "Son, I think you got the better of me in that trade." He said, "That lawnmower won't start." The little kid looked at the pastor and said, "You got to cuss it." He said, "I'm sorry, what was that?" He said, "It won't start unless you cuss it. You got to cuss it to get it to start." And that pastor got indignant. He raised up. He said, "Son, I will have you know that after I've met the Lord, I have forgotten how to cuss." And that boy said, "You keep pulling that cord, preacher. It'll come back to you." We always think of cussing. I will admit that was one of the first things that I changed when I came back to the Lord. I grew up in I never heard my parents cuss at all, except my mom cussed twice, both times at me. And so I realized I needed to stop. But this morning I'm talking about something different. And I'm talking about changing our language to reflect our relationship with God and his role in our life. Now, in the book of Ephesians, Paul is writing to the church at Ephesus, which would be like the church in Conroe. And this is what he says. Now all of us can come to the Father through the same Holy Spirit because of what Christ has done for us. So now you Gentiles are no longer strangers and foreigners. You are citizens along with all of God's holy people. You are members of God's family. And when he was writing to the church at Ephesus, he said, you know, you were separated from God. You were strangers. You weren't part of God's family. But because of what Jesus has done, now all of us, we can come right in. We have access to the Father because we're now citizens of God's kingdom and we're now part of God's family. And so when you're citizens of a new kingdom, you have to learn how they speak in that kingdom. And when you're part of God's family, we have to learn how you speak in God's family. And so instead of speaking words of fear, we speak words of faith. Instead of speaking words that tear people down, we speak words that build up one another. Instead of speaking lies, we speak truth. Instead of speaking words that make God small, we exalt Him. Our words begin to change. Now, this morning, I'm going to give you a story. And I'm going to give you a story from the Bible, but I've never shared this passage before, so I need to give you a little bit of background. And the background is this. The background is the nation of Israel. When Israel was delivered out of Egypt, remember, Moses led them out of Egypt. They'd been slaves for 400 years. Moses led them out. As they came out, God gave them a promised land. But Israel was always surrounded by nations who were different. Israel has always been different. God's people have always been different. Because all these nations had their idols, and they have horses and frogs and bulls and their idols. And they said, "This is our God." And they would bow down to those idols. And then they would look at Israel. They go, "Where's your God?" And Israel would go, "You can't see our God. He's invisible." And they would go, "Ah." And it was a difference. Then when Israel got settled in, they looked around. Everyone else had a king. So they told Samuel, who was a prophet at that time, said, "We want a king." Samuel said, "You don't need a king. God is to be your king." And they said, "No, we want to be like everyone else. We want a king." And so God gave them a king. He gave them Saul. Then He gave them David. After David was David's son Solomon. And after Solomon, the kingdom split. And this is where you see, and you'll see in the Bible, Judah, you hear Judah, and you hear Israel. Judah was Solomon's son, Rehoboam. Rehoboam was Solomon's son. He took Judah and Benjamin, those two tribes, and stayed in Jerusalem, became the nation of Judah. There was another man named Jeroboam, a lot of Boams here, Jeroboam. And Jeroboam, he was a very strong, powerful guy. He was the son of one of Solomon's servants. He wasn't royal, but he took 10 tribes and formed the nation of Israel. So you have Israel and you have Judah. Now, Jeroboam was not a good guy. In fact, what he did was he did not want everyone going back to Jerusalem to worship. So he made 2 golden calves, set them up on both ends of the country. And he told Israel, he said, "Guys, it's too far for you to travel. It's not convenient. Here are your gods." And he made these golden calves that became the god. Now let's fast forward 18 years. Jeroboam is still the king of Israel, but now Judah has a new king. His name is Abijah. He's Rehoboam's son. And Abijah and Jeroboam are at war. And they come down to an actual battlefield. And in this battlefield, Abijah brings 400,000 soldiers with him. But Jeroboam, he brings 800,000. And so they're getting ready to go to battle. And Abijah stands up on the mountain and he yells out to Jeroboam and Israel. And he yells out, he says, "Hey, y'all, hey, he didn't say y'all, but he said, "Hey, Jerry, you and all of Israel, I need y'all to listen to me." He said, "God made David and his descendants, the kingdom would continue through him. But y'all did the wrong thing. Y'all broke away from David's descendants. Y'all formed your own country." He said, "It's not good." He said, and we've been serving God. And he began to contrast. He's talking to them before the battle. And this is what he says. "Do you really think you can stand against the kingdom of the Lord that's led by the descendants of David? You may have a vast army and you have those gold calves that Jeroboam made as your gods, but you've chased away the priests of the Lord, the descendants of Aaron and the Levites, and you've appointed your own priests. Just like the pagan nations, you let anyone become a priest these days. Whoever comes to be dedicated with a young bull and 7 rams can become a priest of these so-called gods of yours. But as for us, the Lord is our God, and we have not abandoned Him. Only the descendants of Aaron serve the Lord as priests, and the Levites alone may help them in their work. They present burnt offerings and fragrant incense to the Lord every morning and evening. They place the bread of presence on the holy table, and they light the gold lampstand every evening. We are following the instructions of the Lord our God, but you have abandoned Him. So you see, God is with us. He is our leader. His priests blow their trumpets and lead us into the battle against you. O people of Israel, do not fight against the Lord, the God of your ancestors, for you will not succeed." Now, when he says these things, what I just want to share with you today is there's a difference how Abijah talks. And in that difference, we can see a pattern that pertains to us today. See, the Bible is more than just a good history book. I mean, it's great to read a story and go, "That's a great story." But these stories are written for us, and they teach us. And so Abijah stands up, and here's one of the things he did. Abijah never mentions the fact that they're outnumbered. He stands up and he never stands up and goes, wow, y'all got a whole lot of people. He acknowledged they had a vast army, but he did not seem to be afraid of it. So in other words, he's not in denial, but he's not afraid. He's not expressing any fear. And when you're outnumbered 2-1, especially in a large battle where there's thousands of soldiers involved, that's big odds. 2-1 is huge. If you're 2-1 fighting someone just and you're Texas, you know, Ranger Walker, Texas Ranger, you can handle 2-1. But if you got thousands of people, different story. But he never mentions, wow, y'all got a lot of people. He never talked about that. And then he began to talk about Judah's, his country, their relationship with God, and he contrasted it with them. He said, you guys, he's basically saying is, you guys aren't doing right. Y'all broke away from the true God, and you got those moo cow golden calves that y'all set up, and those are your gods. He said, but not us. He said, our God is the Lord our God. Now, when he said that, that's a powerful word. The Jewish people, the name of God, he has a lot of different names, but he revealed himself to Moses as the God. He said, I am that I am. In fact, Moses said, who should I say sent me? He said, I am that I am sent me. I am what? I am more than you ever thought of. I am everything you need. I am God. He's the God who was, the God who is, and the God who always will be. And so when he stood up and said, the Lord our God, that's a big word for a big God. He's Jehovah, and he is our God. And not only is he our God, but we've been doing everything he said. We're living right. You guys are not living right. And he began to contrast that. And then he said, let me tell you something about what our God's going to do. He's our leader. Begin to talk about God's role. See, can you see how different he's talking? He said, God is our leader. Y'all abandon him. He is our leader. God is with us. And bottom line is, he is going to help us. He's going to fight for us. And you will not be successful. And that's some pretty bold words. You say, well, what happened while he was doing that? Well, Jerry sends a bunch of men around the back of him. And he has an ambush. And there's an ambush that came against Judah. Why Abijah's talking. But when Abijah sees the ambush, they cry out to God. The priests blow the trumpet. And the Bible said, and God routed Israel. He routed the nation of Israel to the point where you see this next verse here. So Judah defeated Israel on that occasion because they trusted in the Lord, the God of their ancestors. Today, I want to just talk a little bit about what happened here. Because it's important, and this is an area, and we're talking about a different path. As we talk about a different path with our words, I think this is probably one of the most challenging areas that we deal with. Because we've been raised to think differently. We've been raised to think differently about our words. You hear people say, Alan, I'm just saying. But in life, all of us eventually face times where maybe you feel outnumbered. Maybe you got a bad report from the doctor and you just feel overwhelmed. Maybe the marriage isn't working out the way you thought and you feel overwhelmed. You feel outnumbered. The job changes. Life just brings the situations where at times that we feel outnumbered. We need to know what to do in those situations. But here's the thing. If we can learn how to get on a different path with our words before the big problems hit, it can make all the difference in the world. How do we begin to change what we speak to reflect our relationship to God? How do we do that? Is it important to do that? Yeah. In fact, the Bible in the book of Job, Psalms, and Proverbs, the words mouth, lips, tongue, and words are used over 400 times. See, a lot of times we've just said, oh, it's just words. Not with God. It's more than just words. So here's some things to do in life when you begin to face situations in life, whether good or bad. One of the best things to do is learn to do this. Here's the first one. Don't express your fears. Now, that sounds strange to us because we thought, well, you know, Alan, I'm not in denial. I need to express that so I'm not in denial. I didn't say denial. You know, Abijah didn't stand up and go, y'all ain't got no people. He didn't say that. He recognized they had a large army. He didn't deny that, but he didn't talk about being afraid of it. See, oftentimes we think if I express my fears, they go away. Actually, nothing could be further from the truth. When we express our fears, they actually create more problems for us. They begin to work on us. Let me show you this verse here. It says in Proverbs, whoever guards his mouth and tongue keeps his soul from trouble. So if we begin to guard the words that come out of our mouth, we keep our soul. I read a recent report. It came out in the last few weeks. It's a report that was done in Germany, in England, and the United States. Psychologists have been trying to figure out how to determine when someone is depressed, because the suicides, Kate Spade and the other guy that had a suicide, middle-aged suicide. Everyone said they couldn't recognize that they were depressed. So psychologists are trying to figure out, how do we help people? How do we figure out who's depressed? Well, they've done studies. And what they found out is that people who are depressed speak differently. Now, I'm not talking about just tonal differently. They speak different words. And this article said, if you want to change your depression state, change your language. Isn't it interesting that secular people are finding out what the Bible's been saying all along? It said, change your language. They found that people who are depressed, they use the pronoun I a lot. It said a lot of focus on self, self, self. They said people who are also depressed, they not only speak negatively, they use a lot of absolutes. Always, never. This never happens to me. I always wind up this way. And so everything becomes black and white. Everything becomes absolutes. And what they were saying is, you have to learn to change your words, because when you change your words, you change the framework of the thoughts of your mind. If you can use different words. And so they're encouraging people. These are psychologists encouraging people, saying, hey, you need a little mantra that maybe you can put on your refrigerator, that you can carry around, put it in your car. And when you start to go negative, you can say this mantra. I think that's a great idea. I thought, I got a whole book full of mantras. I got a whole book full of things. And so instead of speaking my fears, I can say, thank God I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Thank God greater is he who is in me than he who is in the world. Thank God if God is for me, who can be against me? These are words that instead of expressing fear, I can express those. And they help. See, science is catching up with what the Bible has said all along. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. Don't express your fears. We say, well, and if I'm not going to express my fears, what am I going to express? Well, I'm glad you asked. Because what we want to begin to express is, we want to talk in line with our relationship with God. Remember we said that we're part of his kingdom? We're citizens of his kingdom? You wouldn't go to Canada and use the word booger. So as part of God's kingdom, how many of you know when we get to heaven, there's not going to be an area for complaints? You get to heaven and you're like, hey, how you doing?
Oh, that's horrible.
Well, nothing's horrible in heaven. It's heaven. We're not going to be talking. I mean, no, there's no negative talking in heaven. There's no crying in baseball. There's no negative talking in heaven. But so here's the deal. Before we get there, why don't we learn to speak heaven's language now? And so heaven's language now is, we talk about what God is doing. We talk about his goodness in our life. And we begin to use words that indicate we're part of a different kingdom and we're part of God's family. We're part of his children. Why? We're learning to speak differently. King's kids ought to speak differently. Hey, you know, as a pastor, I recognize sometimes that my actions and behaviors can be visible. Matt and I were in the car years ago. I had a Yukon, and I'm driving down in my lane, my personal lane, and it's the left lane that belongs to me. How many of you own the left lane? It's yours. So I'm in the left lane, and a lady gets in my lane, and she slows down. Don't you love people like that? You feel such warmth in your heart. It just goes, man, and this lady really slowed down. And not only did she slow down, but she slowed down just enough that she was right beside a car in the other lane that was going just as slow. And I, being the patient individual that I am, was not happy, and I'm about to lay on the horn. Give her some horn language. That's all. I wasn't cussing, but she was going to get the horn. And Matt looked over at me and said, probably a church member, Dad. Wouldn't that bless you? You're driving along, you look up, and there's your pastor in the back. No, I realize I have a level of responsibility there. And so what I did was, I did not lay on the horn, and I patiently waited till she could get past. Hallelujah. But here's the deal. Oftentimes, when we're talking, we're talking often like God is so separate from us. And we don't realize that our life, we have a relationship with him. And we can begin to talk that way. The day that Joy and I got married, I was cutting the cake and I heard the photographer say, Mrs. Clayton, would you come over here? And I looked up for my mother. And then I realized he was talking to this Mrs. Clayton, who I just married. I had not gotten used to that. And so I didn't realize he was talking. Our relationship was new. And maybe your relationship with the Lord is new. But we need to begin to talk like God and I, we have a relationship. He's not way out there and I'm here. He's for me. I'm not living this life by myself. In fact, in Romans, the 8th chapter, it says this. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? So we begin to realize, hey, I begin to speak in line with the fact that I have a relationship with God. Now I want to tell you something, guys. You start this and it's going to sound different to you. It sounds different because we're not accustomed to doing that. But if you begin to say, thank you, God, you're for me. You don't have to say it to everybody, but just you can say it by yourself. Thank you, God, you're for me. And then you begin to talk about what he's doing in your life, that God is helping you. See, that's a wonderful thing to say. We say, Joy and I say it around a lot. Hey, the Lord's helping us. God is helping us. We say, well, Alan, you're a pastor. You can say that. And Joy, she's like Mother Teresa's younger sister. I mean, she's perfect. She had to have help to have you live with her for 36 years. But I'm just me. I'm not saying that based on being a pastor. And Joy's not saying that based on being a pastor's wife. What we're beginning to speak is we're beginning to line our words up with what God has said. Now, in Hebrews, the 13th chapter, it says this. Don't love money. Be satisfied with what you have. For God has said, I will never fail you. I will never abandon you. So we can say with confidence, the Lord is my helper, so I will have no fear. What can mere people do to me? Did you read that? That didn't say so pastors could say with confidence, so super spiritual people could say with confidence. It said so you. If you have a relationship with him, if you're a citizen of his kingdom, if you're part of his family, you can say with confidence, the Lord is helping me. I do not have to be afraid. God is the helper of my life. And listen, you say those things will make all the difference in the world. When I moved to Texas in 1981, the only Mexican food I'd ever had in my whole life was Taco Bell. It's just the way it was, guys. But when I came here, they introduced me to ponchos. If you've never had any Mexican food, ponchos, I'm like, oh, this is the most awesome thing in the world. And when you want more, you just raise that flag up and they bring you more Mexican food. We're like, oh, Jordan and I just thought, bye, ponchos. And then someone took me to Papacitos. Can I get a witness for Papacitos? I'm like, I came back and I'm like, I have found Mexican food nirvana right here. It's Papacito. So we had a date night one night. Matt was just a little guy. He's around 2 years old. And we were going on a special date night. We didn't get a chance to do that much. We were going to splurge. So we were driving down there. But that very day, we'd gotten a message from one of Matt's doctors that Matthew's speech wasn't developing. And they thought he was going to be slow. And so as we're riding down all the way to Papacito's, the one that's down closer to the loop, we're talking the problem. And we talked the problem, how big the problem was. And the problem was big, and this was big. And then we got through the chips and the salsa. And that's back when they used to bring you salsa with green without having to ask for it, but you can still get it if you ask for it. And so we're eating green salsa and red salsa, and we're eating, and we're talking the problem. And then the food came out, and I'm going to tell you something. My little wife, she's little, but every now and then that woman can throw down some Mexican food. And she was tossing it down, but we kept talking the problem. And we walked away thinking that was one of the worst meals we'd ever had, not because the food was bad, because the words were bad. And we kept talking the problem. We spoiled the environment. Guard your heart and mouth. You guard your tongue. You keep your soul from troubles. Now let me fast forward, because I'm talking about a path. Joy and I didn't know better at that time. But we began to change the way we spoke. Recently, Joy went to the doctor. And I was with her when she got a report from the doctor's test. And the doctor's test, and I could see when she got off the phone, it wasn't a good report. And she ended the call, and she looked at me, and I could see the look on her face. It was concern. And I'll never forget, I stopped her. I said right there, I said, what you say right now is going to be vital. And she called herself, and she said, the Lord is my healer. I said, yes, he is. Yes, he is. He is. And what do those words do? Those words helped us. Those words lifted us. Now, we made adjustments with Matt, and thank God. We've watched God heal Matthew and brought him around. He's incredibly bright and creative today. We watch God heal Joy of major disease. We've watched God heal our grandson. We've seen God's healing power. We understand that. And so after a while, we've learned our words are key. Now listen, some of us, you're facing difficult situations in life, and you may feel overwhelmed. What you say is important. Don't say we're going under. Don't say we'll never make it. Don't say God's abandoned us. You just begin to say, it may sound strange, but just go ahead and say it anyway. The Lord's good. The Lord's helping us. We're going to make it. We're going to come through. It's going to be okay. God is still God, and He's still helping us. You say, Alan, does that make the problem go away? Well, that didn't make the problem go away, but I tell you what, it sure puts you on a better path to solving it. Would you bow your heads with me for a moment? If you just give me a couple more minutes. Now, you've listened so well. If you give me a couple more minutes, we'll be out of here. The Bible's actually called, and what we believe in the New Testament is actually called the Great Confession. The Bible said if you believe in your heart and that God raised Jesus from the dead, and you confess that with your mouth, you'll be saved. With the heart, man believes. With the mouth, confession is made. That's why we pray every week here, and we pray out loud. So as heads are bowed and eyes are closed, we're gonna say a prayer. We're not going to ask anyone to stand up or come forward. But if you came this today and you said, you know, Alan, I don't know in my heart if I'm right with God. I don't know if I have a relationship with Him. Or I used to be sure, but I'm not sure anymore. I'm just not sure, but I want to be. Or maybe you're like I was, raised in church, knew the Lord at an early age, but recognized later on I'd gotten so far away. I knew I needed to come back. Or we're going to say a prayer today. And if that's either one of those situations applies to you, this is your day. In this prayer, we're going to give you an opportunity to connect or reconnect with the God, the one who is and was and always will be, the one who can make a huge difference in your life. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed, but I am going to ask you a question. If that's you that I'm talking to, you say, Alan, I want to be sure that I know, or I want to come back to Him, would you pray for me? I just need you to shoot your hand up right now across this auditorium and say, Alan, that's me. Thank you. Thank you for your courage. Thank you. I got you. Way in the back. Thank you. Thanks. Thank you. Yeah, I got you. Way in the back. Yeah, in the front. Great. Wonderful. Thank you. That takes guts to do that, but good job. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Maybe you didn't lift your hand. You're thinking, I missed it. I missed it. You did not miss it. This is a prayer. It's a heart prayer. We're going to pray it with you. We're going to pray it out loud. You join us in this. It's a life changer. It's an eternity changer. Say, dear God, I know mankind needs a Savior. I know I can't save myself. Jesus, I believe You're the Son of God. I believe You died on the cross for my sins. And God raised You from the dead. Right now, I confess You as my Lord, as my Savior, as the one who forgives me and restores me. Thank You, Jesus. My past is forgiven. I have a relationship with You. I'm a new creation in Christ because I said yes to You. Now, Father, thank You for those that prayed that prayer. Now, Father, thank You for all of us. Thank You that we can walk a different path, and Your paths, they get brighter and brighter unto the perfect day. We give You all the praise for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this message. For more about the Ark, visit thearkchurch.com.